Well, tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk about the two gates. The two gates. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that territory of Scripture we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And there's just a lot of Jesus very straight to your heart, in your face, practical teaching about what our lives should look like if we want to emulate Him and follow in His footsteps. And then our Lord was just able and is able to just speak to subjects succinctly, but here we are preaching on what He taught for over 2,000 years, millions of preachers and teachers, and still mining and digging and just amazed at the depth and width and breadth of revelation that's in God's Word. It amazes me how you can revisit passages, even as a pastor, revisit passages that you've spent a lot of time in, and yet it's like you're walking in a new room. And that's just the nature of Scripture. It's not like any other book that you can read and put down and say, well, that was a great read. It's a book that reads you and teaches you. And so I feel called to teach it, and I enjoy teaching it, and I'm amazed by it. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read first in the New King James Version. Actually, I'm going to read it three times for you. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version, then I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to read it in the Message. And I basically grew up on the King James Bible, but early on, when I was called into ministry, I navigated into the New King James, primarily because most of my memory work was done, you know, growing up, Scriptures that I knew, as many of you here, I grew up learning them that way. And the New King James is pretty close, but it's updated. And, you know, we don't have many casual conversations where we use thee, thy, and thine, and so forth. There's numerous translations. People often ask me, what's a good translation? And my response is, well, it depends on what you're after. You know, if somebody says, I just, something to read devotionally. I'm currently enjoying the New Living Translation. Don't mistake that for the Living Bible, which is more of a paraphrase, but the New Living Translation is actually a translation. I remember as a probably fourth or fifth grader when the Living Bible kind of came out, and there was a lot of brouhaha about that, but it's more of a paraphrase. In other words, someone reading it and just kind of putting it in their words. So just understand that some of the versions of the Bible may not be translations. I like the Living Bible, it's more of a paraphrase, but the New Living Translation is that it is a translation. And you may say, well, translation from what? Well, it would be from the extant original manuscripts. For instance, the New Testament, and I'm in a TMI mode, too much information, so I'll try to get through this quickly and then on the end of this. But there are thousands of fragments of manuscripts, and there's some that are, you know, longer than others, but over a period of time, all of that's been put together, and there's the Textus Receptus, and there are that's the primary one we use in seminary, but there are other Greek translations as well. But our English Bibles that we use are translations. I mean, the disciples and Jesus did not speak English. So sometimes people may say, well, I'm going to do it just like Paul did. I'm in the King James Version. No, that was the 1611 is when that translation came. It's not even the first English translation of the Bible. So, again, that's too much information. I'm going to read different translations tonight. Okay. The New King James Version, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now in the New Living Translation, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Then the message, again, this is the message is more of what's called a dynamic equivalent, and it's not a literal translation. The word chariot in the Hebrew, the message doesn't do this, but this is would be an example. Like the word chariot would be translated, your Ford pickup. You know, that kind of thing. That's a dynamic equivalent. The message reads this: don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. So you can kind of get the flavor there. So sometimes when you're reading devotionally, you may want to read in different translations. It can be helpful. But when it comes to like exegeting or expositing the scripture, most teachers want to use at least some original language tools, but some good, what I refer to as wooden translations, more word for word, literal translations of that into English or whatever language you may speak. So for that, I do like the New King James Version. New American Standard's another good one, the Revised Standard Version. They're pretty wooden translations. So the two gates. Jesus talked about the broad gate, the broad way, the gate, and the narrow gate. There's a gate, then you enter in, then it puts you on a path. One's broad, and one is narrow. The KJV, I think, uses the word straight. Not like straight like an arrow, but straight in the sense that it's narrow. Like when you go to Lookout Mountain and go down the elevator in the bottom and you're having to navigate through some real tight spots just to get through. Narrow in that way. So Jesus talks about this, and so there's a choice of two gates. And basically the same outcome when you think about the two trees that were in the garden. There was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the beginning, the Lord told them, you can eat of the tree of the life, but stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because that resulted in death. So two trees there, but here Jesus talks about two gates. And so there's death or life, depending on which gate you choose to enter in. And of course, he's talking about to have a true relationship with God, to position yourself to have eternal life. There's two gates. One leads to life, and one will end up in destruction or death, if you will. And I notice he said, enter by the narrow gate. And the New Living Translation says, you can enter God's kingdom. So even though we're told about the broad path that many people are going through, the scripture is very careful in teaching us that it is an individual choice that people make. It's not a group decision. People can be saved in groups, but I can't make a decision for a group of people to be saved. I can preach to a group of people to be saved. It's an individual. It's a choice you have to make. Your dad can't make it for you. Your mama can't make it for you. They can encourage you in that direction. Even if all your parents know the Lord, you have to make that decision. And most believers understand this. It's an individual choice. The scripture teaches believers that we're to seek community. We're to live in community. We're to gather together. We're not to forsake assembling together. And so there is that corporate communal life. But when it comes to the judgment, all men, great and small, will stand face to face before God and give an individual reckoning of their life to the Lord. And so it's an individual choice. And the scripture teaches us in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep, everybody's going astray, each one to his own way. We individually have gone astray. And so therefore we individually have to respond to the Lord to be brought back into reconciliation with God. I can't get saved for you. You can't get saved for me. Now I can pray that someone will know the Lord. And as I shared, we can witness to them to know the Lord. But that person has to make that choice. The Bible's very clear. Whosoever will. It involves your choice, your volition, your will. So you have to enter. And that's the decision. That gate's there, the broad gate. You're going to decide, I'm going through it and I'm going to follow the crowd. Or I'm going to take the narrow gate that leads to life. So that's clear in what we're seeing here. This reminds me, too, this idea of individual choice. We preach to the multitudes, but we always have to remember the one. That place for one-on-one conversation. And you see all of that in Scripture where Jesus speaks to the multitude, and then he talks to the woman by the well. The people gather around him and throng around him in the city square, but then Nicodemus comes to him by night. You see this example in Jesus' life of touching the multitudes and ministering to the one as well. And we need to have that pattern in our lives where we are available to the Lord to speak to the people one-on-one. I remember the first church that I pastored, and it was out in a community. It was a smaller Baptist church out in the country, and I made it my business to visit every home in that community, and I was able to know everyone in the church in that regard and in the community. And one man I had visited numerous times, and we had a revival one summer, and I invited a pastor from Molden. Mickey Dalrymple was his name. He's gone on to be the Lord with the Lord since then. But he came in. We had a wonderful week. And it was kind of the custom and just the way things were done then, that when you had a visiting preacher to come in for revival, that you'd try to visit with certain people in the home. So you kind of had a hit list of people you'd been witnessing to, that you'd been trying to win the Lord. And it's kind of like this. I've tried everything I know. I'm going to take some bigger guns in and see if we can win this person to the Lord. And so Brother Mickey came in, and there was one particular man I really wanted to visit with me, because I had visited him numerous times. And we went to visit with him, I'm like 25 years old at the time, and Brother Mickey was at a very large Baptist church in Moulton, and had a lot of experience. And so I learned a lot from him that week. I probably bugged him to no end, just question after question. But took him visiting and just watched him in action. He began to talk to the man, and it was wonderful the way he was talking and connecting with him, and began to share the gospel with the man, and came to the point where he said, but it's going to be your decision. You have to decide. Would you today, right now, would you like for Jesus to save you? Would you be willing to pray and turn from your sin and confess Jesus as your Lord right now? And he just stopped talking. I mean, just like a pin dropped in the room. And the man became very uncomfortable. He wouldn't hardly look up. And he was, he could see a little sweat breaking out. I'm watching this. And then finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I told him, I said, well, I've been praying for you, and I hope you'll, And it kind of broke, but we broke back into conversation and ended up, and he didn't make a decision. We went on our way. And as we drove away, Brother Mickey said, well, I want to share something with you. He said, I've just learned that when you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, and you get to that point and you ask them, are you ready now, to confess Christ as Lord of your life? He said, you notice it got real quiet. He said, I've learned I'm not going to be the next one to speak. they're going to have to speak. So he would have waited and waited and waited to let that man either refuse or accept that offer. I never forgotten that. I learned a lesson. And after that day, I realized, you know, I can interfere. I can be used by the Holy Spirit to witness to someone. But if I'm not careful, then I can become a hindrance to them responding. See, I was feeling uncomfortable for him instead of realizing he was feeling uncomfortable because of the Lord. You know, I was trying to rescue him. And that, isn't that silly that the preacher was trying to rescue him from the only one who really could rescue him? And so I've never forgotten that. And I wanted to share that with you tonight. And just when you're dealing with people, sometimes, you know, it's time to stop talking and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I am grateful to say that that person later did come to know the Lord. And I might have helped the Lord out a little bit more by learning to keep my mouth shut some. Okay. The broad gate. This scripture tells us it's the easy way. Because when he talks about the narrow gate, he says that because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. So the broad way, it's not as difficult as the narrow way. Now, I need to define that. Because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin will cost you more than you will ever want to pay. I'm not saying that the sinful lifestyle is not without its difficulties, because it results in bondage. But what Jesus is saying here is that when you choose the narrow way, there's going to be persecution. The world's not going to understand you. You're going to have to, you may suffer because of what you believe. You may be ridiculed. And aspersions may be cast at you. I'm talking about not because sometimes Christians get people responding ugly toward them because they're acting ugly themselves. Or they're being too manipulative or too pushy, or we're not doing a good job of representing Jesus well. But when you're doing your very best to live for Jesus Christ, the broad way, the people that are going the broad way, will make life more difficult for you. It's just like if you never run into the devil, it might be because you're running with him. The old proverbial, you know, the cat won't bother you till you rub its fur the wrong way. And that's kind of it is when you live your Christian life. Even when you're loving people and trying to be gracious, you still will be an affront to people at times. And sometimes it's because you are a witness. That a person who is choosing to live life the way Christ leads us to live, it can create conviction on the life of other people. And again, I want to go back to my previous story. It's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to do that in people's life. He has a way of convicting people of sin that will go deep to the heart. And now he may use us to do that at times in different ways. I'm just saying, let's be careful that we are being led by the Holy Spirit, which you hear that a few times almost every week. It's so important for us to be led by the Holy Spirit. The broad way is the easy way. The broad way is the most popular way. As a matter of fact, the term Broadway, you know, when we think of celebrities on Broadway, and that's the, you know, that's where the entertainment of the world and where the world, the bright lights and the glitter and the glamour and so forth. Now, we want Christians invading that mountain of entertainment. Amen. You want salt and you want light there. You want influencers in that mountain, so to speak. But the world's just going in a different direction than the church. And one of the problems that the scripture, I believe, teaches that in the last days, the glory of the Lord is going to become greater and brighter. And the sinfulness of the world is going to become darker and more diluted. Or not diluted, not water diluted, but there will be more delusion in the darkness. And I think we're already beginning to see some of that. But what happens if we make our goal just to be different than the world, it kind of looks like this. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? I mean, we've got to be different. That doesn't mean that, I'm not talking about religious trappings. I'm just talking about being like Jesus as much as we can. And that requires us to die daily. Jesus, who was attracted to him? Sinners. He was where sinners were. And the religious people condemned him. Said, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. Look at who he's hanging out with. Look who's coming to him. So to me, that's a tale for us. That Jesus could be in sinful environments. And yet sinners in those sinful environments would be attracted to him. And it wasn't because he was joining them in what they were doing. It was that he had something they were hungry for. And the devil is an expert at offering substitutes to people. And so when the real thing comes along, that part of people made in the image of God, I mean, there's a recognition there. And a lot of times people don't even understand what the conviction is. It's like, there's something different about that person, but yet there's something in me that wish that I had what they had. I think Jesus was that kind of person. And he had his primary problems were with religious people. People that were trying to represent God without recognizing that it was God standing before them. Because religion can blind us to the things we most need as believers if we are not careful. So, the church is here and then the world is here. So like to be separated. But if the world's getting darker and darker and we use our frame of reference as just being different to the world and say the world was here and the world's becoming more sinful and darker, and then if we're not careful, the church will just keep adjusting, not becoming just like the world, but real close. And so what happens is we've moved from here to here, but we still feel all right because we're a little different than the world. And so these can be tough times in which we're living. And it's to be able to cling to truth, represent that truth, stand on that truth. In order to do that and be able to love well, and I know you hear it a lot, hate the sin but love the sinner. That really is what we're called to. The people that may be so frustrating you and frustrating me at times because of the stuff that's out there today, Jesus died for those people. And so we have to keep our hearts massaged with the love of God and the oil of the Holy Spirit and able to have a compassion and a brokenness in the sense of being willing to be broken in compassion to want to see those folks saved and reached. And building our religious walls and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you, it doesn't work, never has. I mean, that was the whole premise behind building the monasteries and becoming completely cut off from the world. And people would become monks and live behind those walls and monasteries. But unfortunately, history also records that some very bad stuff happened behind those walls too. Because it's not, the wall doesn't keep you from that stuff. It's what's in our heart. And so Paul was arresting Christians, sentencing them to death, overseeing their execution. And yet he got saved and wrote much of the New Testament. What was that like in the early church when he got saved and started showing up in the meetings? Like, well, he was the guy that was over the crowd that stoned my uncle last week. The early church had to deal with that. And so, again, The broad way, there's a lot of people on that way. The narrow way, not so many, the scripture says. But yet, those on the narrow way, this is a point, those on the narrow way are the ones God has chosen to message those on the broad way with the good news. I mean, they're our responsibility in the sense we have to make known to them the way that we found, the one that we found, the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? So it's just, it's important that we understand that. The broad way is the most popular way, and it's just the way of the world, the herd mentality, you know. I think it was Pastor Doc and I was having a conversation the other day and about some of the stuff that's going on out there. And we were talking about how, and I mentioned this Sunday, a lot of what people are embracing today, they're being taught that. I mean, they're not coming up with it on their own. There is an active move by the enemy to educate people in this, these ways of wrong thinking. And so if you think about it, maybe sometimes they're doing a better job of getting their lessons out than we are. And so I believe that part of the coming awakening and revival will be, needs to be, has to be a resurgence of being able to handle God's word, being skilled in the word, skilled in the scripture, being able to articulate the truths of scripture to ways that people can understand. People want to know why your way is better than their way. Maybe the way they've seen was a lot of finger pointing and condemning and judging and criticizing and slicing and dicing with the Bible, but there was never any like, no, you don't need to believe this because it's a violation of God's design. Look at what God said in the beginning. He created you to be this way so that you can enjoy this that He has for you. And these blessings can be yours if you walk in this way. That's a lot different than you don't turn, you're going to burn. Now, is that true? Yeah, it's true. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. That's right out of the Bible. But you can't just use that over and over again. We need to be people who can take God's word and try to adapt to the situation. The Holy Spirit will help us to do that, to communicate truth to people in a way that their spirit will bear witness with it. And a lot of times it's what's going on in our spirit that allows that to happen. The broad way. That's where most folks are going to go. Many will find it. Most people that have been born on planet Earth will die having lived on the broad way, according to this scripture. The narrow way, we're told here, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. When Jesus came, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father, but through me. Jesus is the only way to a relationship with Father God. Amen. Jesus is the only name by which people can be saved. Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you call God. I mean, some people may call Him Buddha. Some people may call Him Allah. Some people may call Him Jesus. It really doesn't matter. We're all praying to the same God, or we're all serving the same God. And one of the well-oiled and used axioms of the world is all roads of religion lead to God. The scripture tells us, no, the way's narrow. And Jesus said of Himself, He said, I am the way, the only way to the Father. He's the only name. Peter in Acts chapter 4, sharing Christ, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so other groups may say, but Christians are so narrow-minded. Well, if we're truly biblical, we will be. Again, that doesn't mean that you're firing your guns of judgment at everybody else, but you are upholding with a broken heart. Like if you want the gift of eternal life, it's only found through Jesus Christ. Because if, and I'm just saying this conditionally to make a point, if there is a God, we know there is. If there is a God, whomever he is, then we have to adjust our lives to what he says. Well, history has borne out the validity of Jesus of Nazareth, who lived when history says he lived. Even secular history tells us that he died on a cross. The Bible record's very clear. He conquered death, the grave. He was raised from the dead. So, there's like over 300 messianic prophecies that prophesied very specific things about the Messiah when he had come. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. And history records that. So to me, irrefutable, undeniable. And then you add to that your own experience of what happened when you confessed him as Lord and the burden of guilt was removed from you, and you gained peace with God and your life was changed. I mean, to be a witness means you can bear testimony that my life has been changed because I've met Christ. Few there be that find it. I'm just in sheer numbers by world population throughout history, few there be that find it. Although we are privileged to live in the greatest harvest of all history happening right now. More people are being saved on planet Earth than in any time in the history of the world and history of the church. More people are coming to know Jesus. More people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Over 30,000 people a day are coming into a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit. The largest prayer meetings in all of history are taking place right now. There's a place in Nigeria, I don't know if they're still doing it, but until not very long ago, they were meeting every Friday night, and they had over 1 million people in a Friday night prayer meeting. So we are there. There is an incredible harvest taking place globally, particularly in third world countries, the continent of Africa. There's nations that are on fire, and in the southern hemisphere, in South America, Brazil, Argentina, Colombia, and then into some of the Central American nations. The Holy Spirit is moving in Mexico, and in Asia, there's a tremendous move of God. Even the underground church in China is growing by leaps and bounds. Even in Iran, because of the internet and satellite television, there are tens of thousands of people turning from Allah to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving their lives to Christ. We are alive in a time of harvest in this world, unprecedented. And our nation, who has been visited a number of times through her brief history as a nation, is in need of another move of God, and we are believing that one is coming. And I encourage you, I remind you, we just need to pray, Lord, whatever it needs to look like, you do it the way you want to do it, and help us to have the good sense of God to just adjust to what you're doing and not try to make it look a certain way, but just to join in what you're doing. And so it's important that we continue to pray for our nation, for this move and this move of God. But you don't want to be a part of the herd mentality. Even as believers, we have to guard against that. Don't be different for difference sake. Be like Jesus and you'll be different than the world. And again, don't get the religious picture in your mind. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. I believe he's the most joy-filled person that ever walked on planet Earth because he had the Holy Spirit without measure, the fruit of the Spirit without measure, so he was full of joy. The Bible tells us in God's presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's what people were experiencing when they were hanging around Jesus, that joy, the presence of God. Like, man, I was made for this. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. Something in me is shifting, wanting to come alive. I mean, that's what Jesus brings to people. Because he created them. And he's the only one that can meet that need. So yes, we're narrow-minded in that sense. We believe. I'm not going to argue with people. I mean, you have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. Follow whoever you want to follow. But I also have the right to say to you, I believe the Bible teaches that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. That you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you'll be saved. I have not been authorized, neither of you, to change that gospel. And then to lead people into the waters of baptism and begin to teach them God's word of how to hear the voice of the Lord. To know the word of God and to be an influencer in this world for Jesus Christ. So, I cannot allow a man to lead me somewhere the scripture does not carry me. And that's what the church has got to be very mindful of in these days. Just because something is now being widely accepted and popular, we cannot go where the scripture does not lead us. We do not embrace that which the light of the scripture does not shine upon. We just can't do that. We have to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And I conclude with this. To me, it's a very terrifying statement in this scripture that we've read tonight. It really is. It's a terrifying statement when you think about it. When Jesus said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And here's the phrase. And there are few who find it. That's a terrifying statement. There are few who find it. There are few who find it. Think about some folks you know who have not yet found it. But you have. And we have. And so we have to be mindful of that. What can we do to help others find Christ? And I ask you, what other organization, that's not the right word, but what other group of people is there on planet Earth charged with that responsibility? A lot of good things going on. But when folks come to church, they need to hear about Jesus. They need to be equipped to live the way Jesus lived. And need to learn God's word so that they can represent Jesus well. Because that's why we're still here. And we have the mandate to take this message about him to the nations of the world. Broad's the way. Most folks are on that path. They've gone through the broad gate. Narrow is the way. And few there be who find it. And that goes along with some of the other scriptures like, It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I preached on that a couple of Wednesday nights ago. But he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you get into that chapter, he talks about the wrath of God abides on the unbelieving one. Fearful statements. Stark reality. There are two gates. One is broad and one is narrow. People need help finding the narrow way. They'll have no problem. They're naturally swept onto the broad path. But to take that step and choose the narrow gate, someone needs to love them. Someone needs to pray for them. Someone needs to demonstrate Christ before their eyes. And someone needs to share the gospel with them. So Father God, tonight, would you stir our hearts to be mindful of these basic, simple truths tonight? In this moment, Holy Spirit, would you bring to our mind someone who's on the broad path? And when that person comes to mind, just pray for that person to come to know Jesus. Ask the Lord, is there anything you would have me to do to try to influence that person? Maybe a call, a lunch meeting, a card, a gift, a word of encouragement. Someone on the Broadway. And Lord, speak to me what you would have me do to help them. Just take a moment. Think about that. Pray about that. And respond. Now for a moment, meditate on this question. Am I representing Jesus well to the people who are choosing to live their lives on the Broadway? Where you work, where you shop, where you hang out, where you attend school. If someone on the Broadway found themselves in a crisis and wanted to talk to someone about spiritual matters, would they know they could come to you? What change can you make to be that person, to be a go-to person for someone who may have spiritual questions? Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Help me and help us to represent Jesus well, to love people well, to be faithful to your word, and to touch people's lives in a way that they will have experienced your presence. And cleanse us, Lord, and forgive us where we have erred and failed in this regard. Help us, enable us by your grace, by your Spirit, to improve in these areas tonight. Would you ask him that for your own sake? Help me, Holy Spirit, to improve in these areas. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if anyone needs prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be happy to pray with you. But if you would stand with me. Be blessed. Go out and change the world. Thanks for being here.